We're going to consider this chapter in our series on 1 Samuel. We'll have another chapter next week, and then we'll have a breather through the summer. We may come back in September to continue the story. Now, I just want to dive straight in this morning, because we're in the middle of an exciting chase. Saul is chasing David. But something comes up. As Saul is herring around, as David is going from place to place, avoiding Saul, something comes up. The Philistines, the great enemies of God's people, are attacking Keilah. And immediately we see this precious side of David. That David is willing to put himself in danger for the sake of God's people. I mean, David's got enough on his plate. He's herring around the wilderness. He's got 400 people who are in distress or debt or discontented. The phrase we used last week was people that the world had chewed up. They're his 400, 600 now, army. And then David, even in that context, is thinking, I need to go and rescue God's people. I need to go down to Keilah and overcome the Philistines. We see a willingness to put himself in danger for the sake of God's people. You will immediately be thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took himself to the cross for our sakes. But when David is working out what to do, it's the Lord's will that concerns him. He inquires of the Lord. Verse 2, he inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack the Philistines? The Lord says, yes, go on. But David's men are far from sure about this. Those 400, 600 in his army, those who flock to him because life under Saul is so difficult. The men of the anointed one of God. He says here, they say in verse 3, here in Judah we are afraid. Which, remember the closing verse of the last chapter? Those great words of comfort to Abiathar. Stay with me, don't be afraid. You will be safe with me. And immediately, as the people are saying, we're not safe. We're afraid, we can't afford to go up against the Philistines at Keilah. And as people of the Lord Jesus, there may be times when we feel that he calls us to things that make us afraid. I think the one I hear most is, what should I say to my friends? And it's not really that we have nothing to say. We all know what we know. Some know more, some know less about the Lord Jesus and the gospel. We all know him, but really we're expressing a fear of others. Well, David inquires of the Lord again when his men hesitate. He goes back, and this time he's given more by God. Go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand. The Lord gives David a promise. And so Keilah is saved, and the enemies of God are beaten. Now, what this tells us, or illustrates for us, is that the anointed one rules his people through God's word. That's what we see in practice here. The Lord's will is David's concern. And when that is questioned by his people, well, what could he have done? Well, he could have organized a management review of how he was running his army and how decisions were made. He could have done some detailed market research on what his people really wanted. He could have just used force of personality, or he could have called in some transcendent spiritual personality who would just say what should happen. That's not what he does. He goes back to the Lord for his word. He's gone to the Lord. Shall I go? Yes, go. The people aren't sure. So he goes back to the Lord, and the Lord gives him a promise. I will deliver Keilah the Philistines into your hands. This way of leading is to prepare us for Jesus. Do you remember early in Mark's gospel, Jesus has been healing everybody in the town? And so what does Jesus do as he leads this new work of God? Well, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. When David wants to know what to do, he inquires of the Lord. When Jesus wants to know what to do, so to speak, or to be affirmed in what he is to do, he prays. Simon and his companions, the people of the Anointed One, come to him, they look for him, and when they find him, they say, look, everyone's looking for you. Come back to the town and do this. But Jesus has prayed and sought the Lord's will, and Jesus says, let's go somewhere else, to nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. We see in the shadow of David how the Anointed One rules his people, inquiring of the Lord through God's word. Explicitly, Jesus says, doesn't he? For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Now that has lessons for us as well. As those who belong to Christ, it also gives us a pattern for Christian churches and for Christian families and for all our Christian relationships. That we inquire of the Lord because we are led through his word to us. So we don't go for management reviews and market research and all that sort of thing. We simply turn back to the God who speaks. And if we're ever unsure of the road that we're going down, well, let's inquire of the Lord together. Let's be led by God's word to us together. Jesus rules us through God's word. That's how he does it. And so that's where we must turn. And I think there's a hint here in this passage that we find that hardest when we forget the promises of God. We're going to see it twice, actually, in this chapter. This is the first occasion. The second answer comes with that promise, I will deliver the Philistines into your hands. Because often God's commands to us, what we should do, the way we should go, seem too much for us. And so we think, well, we're just going to have to ignore that. Because that's just too much. And we do that because we've ignored promises that often come with them. Jesus' Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. How do you feel about that? Does that not seem somewhat daunting? You know, there's about 100 of us here this morning in this corner of Shropshire. Go and make disciples of all nations. We forget the promise. And I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Completely transforms the nature of the command. When Jesus calls people to leave everything and follow him, well, how do we do that? Don't forget the promise. Jesus said, I truly tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. In economic terms, we can afford to leave everything and follow Jesus. It sounds impossible, but the promise is clear. Now that works negatively as well. A negative promise is a warning. Don't eat from that tree. Oh, but that tree looks good for food and is pleasing to the eye. If you eat of it, you will die. We fail in the light of God's call and commands so often because we miss, forget, ignore the promise or the warnings, or we doubt them. It's interesting that Satan in the garden about that tree attacked the promise attached to it, not the command. You'll not surely die. Well, when we inquire of the Lord, and when we're ruled by Jesus through God's word, let's remember the promises of God to us in that word. Whether that's as a pastor or a home group leader, as a father, or whether we're simply encouraging one another as Christian brothers and sisters, remember the promises. It's very easy to issue commands about behaving like a Christian child when you're a Christian father. I've got lots of practice of that. But I have to say, how often have I remembered the promises, the rewards, the blessings which God promises with those commands? The Anointed One rules his people through God's word, whether that's a word of command, a word of promise, a promise of blessing, or a promise of judgment. Anyway, Abiathar turns up in verse 6. We met him last week. He highlights a contrast for us. He's the only survivor from that great slaughter at Nob of the priests. David is already at Keilah when Abiathar arrives. And that sets up this contrast for us between David and Saul. It means probably that while David was rescuing Keilah from the Philistines, Saul was slaughtering the priests of God. Because Saul does his thing and Abiathar comes to David, and David's already at Keilah. The writer's saying, look at the contrast here between the Anointed One and the one who is rejected by the Lord. Saul is the greatest danger to the Anointed One and to the people of the Anointed One. The men have recognized that, haven't they? We're afraid in Judah. And ironically, Saul thinks that he is doing God's will. Verse 7, God has delivered David into my hands. But it's David who inquires of the Lord, this time through the ephod, which Abiathar the priest brought. Now that in itself highlights something that we just do not know. We don't know how David inquired of the Lord. We know he did it without the ephod at the beginning of the chapter, and now he does it with the ephod. Worse still, we don't know how the ephod works either. But the writer's not interested in the how. The writer is interested in the fact that David did inquire of the Lord, and he's interested in the content that David received from the Lord. And so however it worked, the ephod or without the ephod, David did inquire and get his answer. We have to be careful about descriptions of how God communicated in the Old Testament. I mean, if you read certain chapters in Numbers, we should all go and invest in a donkey, because that's how God speaks to us. Or we need to go and find a mountain and a thunderstorm in order. So we have to be careful. We don't know. And here the point is not how, but that. The Anointed One inquires of the Lord, and the Lord answers him. And the answer is that Saul is coming. David gets his answer in verse 11. But David seeks more. Do you see how in verses 10 and 11, Saul's coming on account of me, David says. Verse 11, will Saul come down as your servant? Sorry, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? And the Lord said, he will come down. David goes back and says, hang on, I asked you another question as well. But now he has concern for his men. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul? And the Lord said, they will. David's concern is for his men. And so if the first little inquiry of God shows that the Anointed One rules his people through God's word, that's how they come to go to Keilah and to do the Lord's will. So secondly, the Anointed One rescues his people through God's word. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul? Yes, they will. And so David rescues them. 600 in number, they left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. We learned last week that the only safe place, the only place of refuge, is with the Anointed One. And here we learn how that is the case, because the Anointed One rescues them through God's word. We've already looked at John 6:38, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Well, look what that will is. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day." Do you not see that in David in this chapter, that shadow of the true Anointed One? David will not lose one of his men. He will inquire of the Lord, he will obey the Lord's word, and his people will be saved. If we turn this around, we could think this way, couldn't we? If we want to go through life ruled by Jesus, if that's what we want for our lives and for our life as a church, if we want to go through life rescued by Jesus, then we need to attend to God's word. That is how the boundaries fall in pleasant places for us. Safe and secure with God. Yeah, even if we are a ragtag bunch that the world has chewed up in various ways, and we don't look like the fighting fit army that we might think would be a good idea, in Christ is the safe and secure place to be ruled by him, to be rescued by him, which is through his word. That's how he does it for us. That's how he keeps us hemmed in safely and within his refuge. One sure place, which leaves us in no doubt, we find God's word in the scriptures. And one sure place where we know that he hears us when we pray is when we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. So we inquire together and we read our word of hope together. He rescues us through his word. No wonder, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through Psalms." A 10 verse one after this. That's what we're doing. We're attending to God's word as we're instructed to, because we want to be ruled and rescued by Jesus, and that's how Jesus does it. It means if we're going to help others, we need to bring them under this same saving word of God as it is in Jesus. Well, the Anointed One has nowhere to lay his head. That's clear, isn't it? Verse 13, "So David and his men left, kept moving from place to place." We saw a number of, David was all over the place geographically in the previous chapter. Jesus taught us, didn't he? A man came up to Jesus, actually, in Luke 9 and said, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." That shouldn't have surprised us when Jesus said that if we read 1 Samuel. The Anointed One has nowhere to lay his head. And Jonathan understands that, because it's Jonathan we meet next. "And Saul's son Jonathan went to David." Jonathan goes where the Anointed One is. He goes to the unsettled place, the on-the-run place, the dangerous place. Jonathan follows the Anointed One as we should, wherever he goes, wherever it takes us. This will be David and Jonathan's last meeting. Probably the most beautiful friendship that the scriptures describe for us. Last meeting with David. And Jonathan comes and tends to David in David's hour of need. Now, don't get the impression that David just sails through these chapters on some spiritual cloud. And Jonathan comes, and the Hebrew actually says, it says in verse end of verse 16, and helped him to find strength in God. Literally, strengthened his hand in God. Strengthened David's hand in God. If you want to read the chapter again this afternoon, look out for all the hands. Hands of the Philistines, hands of Saul, hands of David. Strengthened David's hand in God. And eventually, the chapter, there's only one hand that really counts, and that's the hand of the Lord, the saving power of God. And here's the second time that promise is important to remember. Verse 17, what does Jonathan say? Don't be afraid, which is what David had said to his men before. Jonathan reminds him, don't be afraid because you've got this promise. Saul will not lay a hand on you. You shall be king. I'll be second to you. Even Saul knows this. The strengthening of David's hand in God is effected by reminding David of God's promise to him. He is the anointed one who will be king over Israel, whatever Saul thinks, whoever Jonathan is. The promise gives him strength. I put it to you, this is true. My wife doesn't like me when I say that. I put it to you, but I'm putting it to you. This is true Christian friendship. Isn't it? Not to just come up alongside and say, oh, strengthen yourself. Come on, broad shoulders. You can do it. Not just to say, go and seek some help somewhere else. Go and watch a movie. Take your mind off it. Go and have a holiday. That's what you need. Or a favorite one, isn't it? You need some me time. That's not how Jonathan helps. That's not how Jonathan reminds David of the promises of God. There is no other way to navigate this world where the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head because he's handed to death, and those who follow him follow in the same path. Jonathan says, remember the promises. So if we're trying to help one another, as a pastor or as a parent or as a home group leader or as a Christian brother and sister together, this is how we do it. My mind turns again to the Anointed One, the Lord Jesus. Jesus in Gethsemane. Because he had no friends to help him in Gethsemane. He didn't have a Jonathan to come along and say, no, this is the Lord's will, come on. All his friends were asleep. But he still inquired of God. He was still intent on doing the Father's will. And so he found strength even to go to the cross and cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was reminded of the Lord's will and promises. And so verse 14 actually has acted as a head for the rest of the chapter. Verse 14, he was in the wilderness, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. The hand of God kept David from the hand of Saul. And so as we come to a close, the Anointed One rules his people through God's word. That's how Jesus rules us and keeps us. The Anointed One rescues his people through God's word. And then in a bid for the longest sermon heading ever, God will never give up his anointed one to his enemies. If he is never given up, his people are never given up. Don't forget the 600 who are with David. Not one of them is lost, because this is the will of my Father in heaven. God will never give up his anointed one to his enemies. The second part of the chapter is really quite fast-moving, almost exciting. It's a bit like an episode of Spooks about who's got the most information, who's got the best intelligence. So the Ziphites come to Saul to betray David. Saul is very careful. He gets all the information that he can. David has escaped before. Saul thinks that David is crafty. We know that God is saving him. And it doesn't matter how much information Saul gets, David is always two steps ahead. He's on the move. But Saul has got the information he thinks. Saul's going, he's not going to escape this time. And Saul comes out. There's only a mountain between them. And I know it's Saul on one side, David on the other. But it seems because Saul's men are about to close on David, that the armies of Saul might have split into two in a pincer movement around the mountain. And they're coming around the mountain, and David is right in the pincer of Saul's army. He's about to get caught. And then, just out of the blue, verse 27. It's so exciting. I get it. What happens in verse 27? Just out of the blue, come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land. So Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. God will never, ever give up his anointed one to his enemies. Of all the times for the Philistines to invade and for Saul to leave David and go, he was about to be caught. Ziphites were betraying him. Saul had a lot of information. David has more. David is rescued. God will never give up his anointed one to his enemies, and therefore all of David's people are safe. If David is never given up, his people are never given up. And that's true even when it looked like the anointed one had been given up. Because Jesus didn't escape the pincer movement of the Pharisees and the Romans and all the others. He looked like he had been caught and slain and defeated on the cross. But God did not let his Holy One see decay. He rose victorious on the third day. And in that great mystery of the gospel, God will never give up his anointed one to his enemies. The enemy of death, Jesus took on. And God would not let his Holy One see decay. He rose victorious. It was still a victory. It was still a statement of God rescuing his anointed one and rescuing all the people of the anointed one through the resurrection. He was never given up. Through all the suffering, being forsaken by God. And so we are never given up in him. Free and safe to be ruled by him through his word and to be rescued by him through his word. So let us be people who listen to the Lord's word. Let us be people who pray and inquire of the Lord. The applications are obvious, aren't they? Let's be people who pray and let's be people who listen. But come to Romans chapter 8 together as we finish. At the end of Romans 8, it's page 1135, if you're in a church Bible. I wonder if those 600, well, one commentary called them losers, but that doesn't seem quite right. But those 600 men with David, his church, if you like, the gathering of the anointed one, I wonder if they felt like conquerors through David. They were afraid at the beginning of the chapter. But the Lord won't give up the anointed one, nor therefore are his people ever given up. Verse 31, so what should we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? The anointed one, never given up. We can be ruled and rescued by him. No charge can be laid against us. Christ has died. More than that, he was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Just like David inquired of the Lord for his doubting, scared people. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or almost getting caught by a mountain, around a mountain by some enemy force? For your sake, we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. David is a willing saviour of his people. There is nothing to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together. Our loving Father, thank you for the anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ, our captain. The one who had nowhere to lay his head, the one who even died. And yet rose again triumphant. The one who rules us by his word and rescues us by his word. The one, because we are in him, we can never be separated from your love. Whatever difficulties and challenges and hardships and troubles come our way, in him we have refuge. Father, we pray that as his people here this morning, we would be eager to attend to his word each day in our own lives, in our families, with our Christian brothers and sisters. And that we would be eager to inquire of him in prayer. Father, shape us in this way. Make us the people of the anointed one, the one who rules and rescues us. Thank you that in him we are safe forever, because your will, the will he enacts, is that he will lose none of all those that you have given him, and he will raise us up on the last day. Father, may we follow him in faithfulness for his name's sake. Amen.